It is on. It'll, thank you. And there's a big clock, too. So. Good evening, brothers and sisters. If we could first begin in the Word, in our theme passage, if you could please turn with me to 1 Chronicles and chapter 12. First Chronicles chapter 12, read verse 32. And of the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. And then if we could turn to 2 Samuel, we're just going to outline a part of David's life that we're going to focus on today. 2 Samuel chapter 15. And this is after Absalom has started the rebellion against David. Verse 13. Then a messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." And David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, for otherwise none of us shall escape from Absalom." Verse 17, and the king went out and all the people with him, and they stopped at the last house. And verse 30, and David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went, and his head was covered as he walked barefoot. Then all the people who were with him each covered his head and went up weeping as they went. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this night that we can all come before you. Thank you, Lord, for all the things that you have prepared for us. We pray, Lord, that you might open our hearts tonight so that we might see you and hear what you are saying. Lord, we pray that you might have fertile ground in our hearts to be able to speak. Lord, do pray for the listening. Lord, we pray for the speaking, that there would be one exalted high above all other things. Lord, might you have that first place in all of our hearts. So, Lord, tonight we are all waiting for you. Lord, please don't hold anything back. Lord, we pray that those things in our hearts that are standing in the way, strongholds, Lord, have permission to take them down. Lord, so tonight be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, brothers and sisters, this was Ben and June's 40th CFC. This is my first CFC. I'm really glad to be here. I'm a Californian, so I've been praying with the brothers before meetings and just realizing how appealing this southern drawl is. So warm and welcoming, and so I appreciate it so much. I have to say that even though it's my first time here, I remember very vividly 20 years ago, at a very hard time in my life, I used to drive to work very early. It was when I was in training. I would drive to work 3 a.m., 4 a.m., and I had a bag in the back of my Volkswagen, and I had all of these tapes from the Richmond Conference, and I would listen to them. I would listen to them every day, every morning at 4 a.m., and I would laugh out loud at some of the jokes that were made, and sometimes, you know, be brought to tears. But during those years, something happened to me. The messages helped me to see that the brothers were talking about a plane of life that I did not know. I had been saved, but there was something that was being mentioned that spoke to my heart that there was something real, something higher, worth living for. And so those years, I, to be honest, didn't really know what it was, except that it was there, and that it was real. And what ended up happening, and I think this has happened maybe to many of you as well, is the Lord would start to put a thought into my mind that from the messages, and it would sort of begin to stir in my heart, and I knew it was something was there to grasp, but I couldn't quite get it. But the Lord would help me because the knowledge would start to form, and then he would introduce me into some situation where all of a sudden that head knowledge would suddenly need to become real, to have feet and run. I don't know if you know what I mean, brothers and sisters, but the Lord seems to teach us in this way. And that is to say that he shows us a knowledge or gives us a knowledge of the times. And maybe we hear it and, you know, we don't quite understand. But in his great mercy, what begins to happen is he intervenes. And he brings us into these situations where what we have heard becomes alive. And what has maybe been just on the superficial, that surface layer of our life, it starts to flow deeper into the soil of our heart. And some life begins to spring forward. So, brothers and sisters, I haven't been here before. But let it just be said that the ministry of the Lord has been great in many lives. And so we come to this passage about the sons of Issachar. And the Lord very much had been doing the same thing to them. Our brothers, Mac and Dana, had already mentioned that this passage in 1 Chronicles is a point in time. And before this point in time, the Lord had already been at work in many different ways to show himself to them. And as the Lord, the knowledge of the times began to grow in their hearts, the Lord brought them to this decision point, this moment of action, where they had to choose whether or not to follow after David. And so we came to 1 Chronicles chapter 12, and when we read it, we see that there are two parts to this theme verse. And if you could turn again to it, we'll just read the two parts. The first part reads, "And of the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times." Now, brothers and sisters, I took a little calculated risk. And that was that I bet that one of our senior older brothers was going to talk about that part. And so the Lord put on my heart that I should share on the second part, which was with knowledge of what Israel should do. Now, before we begin, we have to share something that's very important, and that is the second part of this verse cannot be without the first part of this verse. So it cannot be that someone would listen to this particular series of messages and not combine it or have it under the authority of the messages that our brothers are bringing, because it's the knowledge of the times and that growing sense of what the Lord is doing that helps us to know what we should do in these days. And the remarkable thing about the Lord is he teaches us in so many different ways. He might teach us through hearing something in a message or reading something in our morning devotion, and then in that very day introduce something into our life, a decision point where we must choose. And through that decision point, he increases in our heart. So these things, brothers and sisters, come together. But the part that the Lord has put on my heart is with knowledge of what Israel should do. Now, if we can imagine for a moment Hebron on this particular day, the Bible takes an inventory of all these incredible people who came. I'm just going to take, for example, Zebulun. 50,000 went out in the army who could draw up in battle formation with all kinds of weapons of war and helped David with an undivided heart. So this was one tribe. And as we go through all the tribes, there were, you know, 7,000 here, 30,000 there. And then when we get to Issachar, There are 200 and their kinsmen. And of the 200, you know, they couldn't. You know, some of these guys could fight with the right hand. And if you started beating them with the right hand, they'd switch their left hand. You know, they could use a shield. They could use a spear. And of this tribe, what the Bible tells us that they brought was they brought with them this knowledge. And this knowledge is what their contribution was. And the knowledge led to an understanding of what Israel should do. And here what we see is to be prepared is an action verb, brothers and sisters. It is that the Lord speaks and the Lord is teaching and the Lord is so merciful to us. And yet what he is telling us is not meant to sit in our hearts as some library. What he is longing for is for a people who will move, who will follow after him, who will be arms and legs and hands and feet for the things that he is longing for. And so he revealed to the sons of Issachar the knowledge of the times, the things that he is doing, the things that were in his heart that he was longing for, in order for them to know where they should go and what they should do. And the wonderful thing here is, brothers and sisters, it wasn't that they were given the knowledge of what Issachar should do. They were given the knowledge of what Israel should do. And what it tells us is that what the Lord had been showing them about the times was in their hearts that they were a part of a whole, that they saw themselves as a small tribe, but they were a part of something so large and so wonderful of what the Lord is doing. And for a Californian to come to Virginia and see all of these brothers and sisters whom I've never met, to know that we are on the same journey, brothers and sisters, the Lord is showing us things, maybe in our local areas, in our own individual lives, but make no mistake, the Lord is preparing a bride. And this bride is composed of all of us. And so the knowledge of what he is revealing to us is unto something so glorious, wonderful, that is in his heart. Brothers and sisters, the Lord has shown us and taught us very much. In my life, I was born into this. I did nothing to deserve to hear over the years all the things that I heard. I sat so many years in the audience not really understanding what our brothers were saying and wondering when something would stick. And the Lord did it in his time through multiple different exposures and my resistance and his faithfulness. But we have, make no mistake, heard things that no human being should hear. We have no right to know these secret things that are in the Lord's heart, certainly not by our flesh or our goodness. And somehow, by the Lord's grace, he brought brothers among us, and he showed these brothers something, and the brothers were faithful, and they delivered these messages to us with the hope, the Lord's hope, that it would fall into our hearts, it would bear fruit, and that we might know the times and know where we are going and what we are doing. So, brothers and sisters, for my two sessions, I would like to fellowship on with knowledge of what Israel must do, what Israel must choose. Mac, on the first night, shared a verse at the end of Peter's life. After all of the years of Peter's ministry and the things that he had seen, and many times he stuck his foot in his mouth and the Lord kept him going, at the end of all of it, Peter had one last encouragement. He asked, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct, waiting for and hastening the coming of the Lord? Holy conduct and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. And what I remember when I heard this verse the first time is it's quite remarkable that our conduct or the things that we do might be linked in this way to eternal things. That somehow the knowledge of the times leading to what we should do could somehow be linked to the fulfilling of the Lord's heart. In the Lord's wisdom, he knew that he would introduce risk into his plan if he gave us the liberty to choose. And he did. But in his wisdom, he knew that the only way for the bride to be made ready was if men and women had a choice to know, to choose what we might do. And in that wisdom, to give us this free will, which can in so many ways be a stumbling block to us, it was through this that he might have his final victory. When I was in sixth grade, I had an English teacher named Mr. Sharp. He taught English and tennis. And he was an interesting guy, and we began to read Paradise Lost. And I remembered that I sat maybe 10 rows back on the right, and I had a classmate named Michelle, and she sat maybe 4 rows ahead of me and to the left. And one day as we were reading through Paradise Lost, she raised her hand and said, "Mr. Sharp, if it was so important that we be good people, why did God even put that tree in the Garden of Eden?" And I remember this question so vividly because I grew up in a Christian family, and it made a lot of sense to me, right? Because if God's purpose was that we would be good people, do good things, then the introduction of this tree is a complete risk to that ultimate purpose. And so if you and I could journey to this garden for a moment and look at this tree and wonder, why is it here? Why did the Lord plant this tree and introduce such risk if the purpose were only that we might be good? And then what we see is, because the Lord's incredible wisdom, the tree must be there. Because you and I, the freedom to make our own choice maybe is a stumbling block to salvation. But brothers and sisters, what we begin to realize is it is important and part of the Lord's plan unto his bride coming to him in love. If we think about the military for a moment, it would be the opposite, right? If we imagine a drill sergeant coming one morning and saying, "Ping, get up out of bed, you filthy piece of whatever. You know, in 10 minutes, you're going to be running 10 miles, if you want. If you want, you can hold the line on the right flank, if you're feeling good that day." Right? The introduction of our own choice is not conducive towards efficiency or a successful military regimen. But thankfully, the house of God is not like the military. We remember when Onesimus ran away from Philemon. Onesimus was Philemon's slave. He ran away, and he finally got his freedom this way. And he ran, and the poor guy met Paul. And in the midst of meeting Paul, he realized, you know, I'm free now from Philemon, but in my heart I know that I have to be a slave to the Lord. And so in his heart he decided, I'm going to go back. And Paul wrote a letter, and that's the book of Philemon. And he writes to Philemon saying, I'm hoping that you can accept him back as a brother. And he says, but I don't want you to do it under compulsion. And what we begin to see is this was a letter for a brother to know how to love another brother who happened to be his previous slave, who happened to run away. But it's a story about love. And when we think about love, love cannot happen from compulsion. Love is a choice. And the defining factor of the bride being made ready is built upon love. And so the Lord introduced choice to us, knowing what a risk it would be. to his plans. But he believed. He knows that in the end, even though all these opportunities were made available for us to run away and go our own direction, that somehow in the end, there would be a people who would see the times and choose him. And in this, brothers and sisters, is a victory for him. And so what we see is the sons of Issachar, they had a knowledge of the times. And I will refer you to our brothers and their messages to talk about how critical this was. But with that knowledge came this choice. What should we do? And in our example, what we would choose to look at is the story of David's life about 20 years later at Hebron. It's an imperfect example, but it's an example for us of how we should live when we're waiting for the king to come home. Because what happened, brothers and sisters, if we now turn back to 2 Samuel, we come back to Hebron. Hebron in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 was when all of these came forward to say, David will be our king. But as time passed, David went through his own challenges. In fact, he made many, many mistakes. If you recall, after David had become king, and over a period of time, he had an affair with Bathsheba. He murdered Uriah. His daughter Tamar was raped. His son Absalom killed the perpetrator and was subsequently exiled. And when Absalom was brought back, he began to rile up the people in order to overthrow his father and take the throne. This was the story of David's life until we come back to Hebron in this chapter. Absalom, brothers and sisters, was like he was camouflaging a little bit. The way he began to move was he'd get up early and he'd go to the gates. And as people were coming in to be judged, Absalom would hear their case and say, if I were the king, I would make sure that people like you would receive justice. And he began to tell the people exactly what they wanted to hear. And it's so similar to the deception of the world, and not only in the secular world, but also in the religious world, that we were hearing all the things that we wanted to hear, and the Lord was building up in our hearts all this self-focused pleasure because the king of the world was telling us what we needed to hear. And so what ended up happening is the knowledge of the times was gone. And what we began to see is we wanted Absalom to be king because Absalom makes us feel good. And what's wrong with that? And so the people began being won over to him. Until we come to 2 Samuel chapter 15, and Absalom tells David, his father, I'm going to go back to Hebron. I need to complete a vow, fulfill a vow to the Lord. So David tells his son, go. And Absalom goes, and he tells his men that when you hear the trumpet, come, and Absalom will be declared king. And when David's men and his servants hear about this, they come and tell David, and we're here in verse 13, the messengers came to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. And so David knows that we're outnumbered, the hearts are not there, and it's time for us to leave. And so he leaves, and those who are willing to go with him, they go, and they come to the last house, and he watches family by family walk over, and they're in tears, and they're weeping, and he crosses over the Mount of Olives, and nobody knows if and when he will ever come back. And so, brothers and sisters, for a moment, if you could imagine yourselves and me, we were at the time there. We're in our homes. And we hear that Absalom has been named king. And we hear that David is escaping, and there's no time. We must make a decision now. Are you going to go with him? Am I going to go with him? Are we going to stay? You can't pack anything. We have no time. The knowledge also rests in our heart that if we choose David and Absalom catches us, it's likely the end. And so think for a moment, brothers and sisters, what would we choose? It is not easy. We think that we are strong, but the truth of the matter is when time comes, we need the Lord's grace and mercy to make us ready, to be building us up in our hearts for that moment. There are the stories of three people in the coming months as they waited for David to potentially come back. And the stories of these three people help us to look for a moment at what we should do while we're waiting for the Lord. Now, the question of what we should do, brothers and sisters, the Lord separated them into my heart in two ways. One is, and I'm going to borrow from Dana now because it's clearer, the kairos, a larger picture, to be able to see the things the Lord is doing and make these larger decisions in our life that are foundational, that help us to know where we're going. And the second part are the chronos decisions that we make every day. And Brother Kong referred to them this morning, our daily decisions that we make that might be unto the Lord's coming back, which is just baffling, right? That our daily decisions might be unto that end. So there are two, in terms of the things that Israel should do, the things that we should do, there are the large things, foundational things that we'd like to talk about tonight. And then tomorrow morning, we'd like to share more about the daily things, the things that reach to our daily lives and our daily decisions. So, the large things. The first story, brothers and sisters, that we'd like to consider together is a story that may be familiar to many of us. And it comes in verse 15, and it's the first story that's shared. And we will begin, if you could read with me, in chapter 15. And we're going to start in verse 17. And the king went out, and all the people with him, and they stopped at the last house. Now all his servants passed on beside him, all the Cherethites, all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites. 600 men who had come with him from Gath passed on before the king. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why will you go? Why will you also go with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile. Return to your own place. You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander with us while I go where I will? Return and take back your brothers. Mercy and truth be with you." And so here, brothers and sisters, is our first example of how we should choose, or an example of what to choose. Ittai was a Gittite. He was not of the people. He had never likely met David before. And he came from far away to this land because he had heard about this king. And it just so happened that on the day he arrives, Absalom mutinies. And so here, he comes with his people, or actually it's the day after, and he comes the next day, and all the people are crossing over. David is standing at the last house. It's like the border of of Jerusalem. He's standing in the last house, watching these people come, and David knew who he was. And as Ittai comes with his family, David sees him. David says to him, "You only came yesterday." And he says, "Why don't you go back with the king?" David has already set in his heart that the king now is no longer David. The king is Absalom. Why don't you go back? And he sees Ittai's entourage. Right? It's not like Ittai has all these mighty men of valor. He has his kids with him, as we'll read in just a moment. And so Ittai's there with his kids, and they come, and he says, "You should go back. Make a home. Find your place and be at rest. And brothers and sisters, here's a decision point for Ittai. Think about him for a moment. He has every reason not to go. He just came from a long journey. He has kids with him. And even David is telling him that you don't need to come. What is going through Ittai's mind? Now, I have four kids. My oldest two can walk on their own now for long distances. But I have two little ones. And I know many of you have little guys. I see them running out or walking out when they're told to leave. And brothers and sisters, you know, they can walk short distances, but I remembered when I would take them to an amusement park and we would walk, and after 100 yards, they would say, "Dad, you know, can you hold me?" And so I'd hold them and I'd carry them on my shoulders. We'd go a little further. I'd say, "You know, that's enough. You got to walk." He'd go, "Another 100, Dad." And this is the reality of our life, right? When we're parents, just who we are. Ittai was a parent. And David looked at him, and David saw. And there's no one who knows better than David what it is to run from a cave to a cave. He had lived his life doing this. And he saw in Ittai. And he knew what difficulties would come. So Ittai's choices were two. Number one, I could stay. I could stay with the knowledge that the king, David, permitted me to stay. I could find a place for me and my family. And I could be here knowing that my heart is with King David. I came for him. But I will stay even though Absalom is king. And I don't know how long that will be. It might be forever. And that was one option for him. The other option was that I was going to leave with David. And I was going to run from place to place for who knows how long. My kids might never find their own home, moving from cave to cave. But they would be with him. Now, brothers and sisters, it's easier said than done to say I would choose to go. But here's a great temptation for us. The Lord has shown us many things through the years. What has happened to us is we'd like to stay near Absalom with the thought that my heart is with David. But the truth of the matter is, when we're far away from him, our heart will be far away from him. We have a sense of the knowledge like a shadow of him. But the nearness to him is not a part of our life. But we can get away with it. We can. Salvation for us is secure, thankfully, by the great mercy of God. But the knowledge of being close to him is lost. And so here we see this decision point, and we see that the king, our king, the Lord Jesus, has a secret in his heart. And the secret is hidden in the Gospel of John. So if we could turn to the Gospel of John for a moment, we'll start in chapter 12. If you could keep... probably too late. If you keep your finger in 2 Samuel, we'll turn right back to it. John chapter 12, verse 26. The Lord Jesus said, the end of his life, the end of his ministry on earth, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be." And I'm just going to have us read that second part again because it's so lovely. "Where I am, there shall my servant also be." So what he was saying is in his heart of hearts, it's not so much what we do. It's that in his heart, he wants for us to be with him where he is. He loves to be with us. And then the secret is shared again in chapter 14, in verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he repeats it. We know it's important to him. And then it's his final prayer in chapter 17, verse 24. The Lord prays, Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. And so what we see here is a secret in the Lord's heart, that it was more than just that we would be saved and know the right things to do and to live a good life. He had a secret in the secret of his heart that is linked, we know it's linked to his love for the bride, is that wherever she is, she would be near to me, always with me. And that applies even now today to we individual Christians whom we know are being molded into that perfect bride, that his heart is that where I am, they might be also. And so this heart is what separates choice A and choice B. And so when the time came for Ittai to make his choice, and this is one of the foundational choices, brothers and sisters, that we must decide in our hearts, and that is between choice A and B in Ittai's life and choice A and B in my life, we're going to read what Ittai responded. And if we could turn back to 2 Samuel, it's an encouragement to us. Ittai replies to the Lord in 2 Samuel chapter 15, almost verbatim. Ittai says in verse 21, Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord lives, as my Lord the king lives, surely wherever my Lord the king may be, whether for death or for life, there also your servant will be. And what we see here, brothers and sisters, is Ittai saw the times. He knew the times. He knew that there was something greater. There was something worth living for that was beyond his own personal comfort or salvation or validation. He knew that there was something greater. And so, brothers and sisters, here's the first choice, what we should do, what we need to do with the knowledge of the times, and that is to value the secret that is in the Lord's heart, that it's not enough for us to have an image or an outline or silhouette of what the Lord, of who the Lord is, but to be close to him and know his presence and go with him where he is. What Ittai was essentially saying is, even if I have everything else in the world, but I don't have you, Lord, that is not for me. Now, it's so much easier to read the story than to know it in our hearts, because we're so tempted by staying back with Absalom. But brothers and sisters, if we know the times, we must choose what Israel should do. We can't stand on the sidelines. And so he made this decision to go. And David's heart must have been so full of joy. You know, I always think that when David heard him say this, I always think that David must have thought, I surely will bring these little ones home. I always see David seeing them and loving them and loving Ittai and loving the children as they went. And so what we read here in verse 22 is, therefore David said to Ittai, go and pass over. So Ittai the Gittite passed over with all his men and all the little ones who were with him. So brothers and sisters, the choice, this first choice is before us. But there's a part of this decision that really speaks to me, the little ones. You know, for me, one of the things that's very hard, and you may share this, those of us who are parents, is sometimes I may, by the grace of the Lord, be willing to go myself. But it's a different question when I have to make the decision of, how am I going to raise my kids? Where am I going to bring them? Because what I am deciding is to bring my kids from cave to cave, maybe never settling down, maybe never in this life knowing that piece of an inheritance from their dad, and always going from place to place and in this world never having a home. But brothers and sisters, I think we need to consider the cost of that. I think that many of us who love the Lord and love our kids, we want for our kids to be able to see the King, not just hear about him or have him in the periphery of our vision. We want for them to know what it is when they're afraid to be able to go to him, to know his voice, to say, bring the little children unto me. So here, brothers and sisters, a very hard thing for us as parents, and that is what choices do we make with our kids and our family? But here we see in the choices of our life, what we see and have a knowledge of the times, what are we going to choose? The only hope for our families and for our kids is to see the Lord Jesus, see him in a real way. And that, brothers and sisters, should in some way encourage us to be able to be like Ittai, to be like the sons of Issachar, to make this choice. So this is our first example. Now, Ittai was a younger man, I think. I imagine that Ittai, had littler kids, so I always think of him sort of in my generation. The next person comes in verse, let's see here. Oh, let me turn to my verses again. In chapter 16, I'm going to go back to verse 32. Verse 32, chapter 15, verse 32. Now, before I get to this wonderful brother, Hushai, I think, was in the older generation, David's generation. Right, Hushai was David's counselor. And, before meetings, I get to pray with my brothers. When I pray with my brothers, the brothers with whom I pray, I think of Hushai as in their generation. I mean, this is an older brother with wisdom who has gone through a journey. And what happened was David heard that a brilliant man named Ahithophel had decided to stay with Absalom. Ahithophel was kind of an evil genius. I mean, I hate to say it this way, but he really was. And when David left, just to give you an example, David left 10 concubines to keep their house. So when Ahithophel came to Absalom and said, I'm going to be with you, he asked for Ahithophel's counsel. And his first counsel was, set up a tent on the highest place, so that everyone in the entire area can see, and go into each of your father's concubines one by one to let the world know who is king. And this is so wickedly brilliant, is it not? I mean, just the optics of what he was advising. And as we move on the story, what we realize is actually Ahithophel comes up with a military strategy that would have utterly destroyed David, utterly destroyed Ittai and all of Ittai's children and all of the ones who had gone with David. It was such a brilliant move. And so this is who he was. And so word had come back to David that Ahithophel had stayed with Absalom. And so it's at this point that Hushai comes in. And we'll read together in verse 32. It happened as David was coming to the summit where God was worshipped that, behold, Hushai the Archite met him, with his coat torn and dust on his head. And David said to him, if you pass over with me, then you will be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I have been your father's servant in time past, so I will now be your servant, then you can thwart the counsel of Ahithophel for me. So what he was asking Hushai to do was to go back. He wanted Hushai to go back and thwart the counsel of Ahithophel, essentially to be a double agent, Now, clearly, brothers and sisters, this is a dangerous mission that he's asking Hushai to go on. Because if Hushai is discovered, I'm quite sure that it would be the end. He would face the music. And so Hushai goes. Now, this is the second decision point for us, brothers and sisters. And the decision point is this. After we have a knowledge, the Lord has shown us a knowledge of the times, and we have in our heart that there is something worth living for, then the question comes to us, can we engage? Now, what this means, brothers and sisters, is there was still a battle going on in Jerusalem. And David was asking Hushai to engage in the battle. Now, Hushai, again, was an older man. He was a counselor to the king. The king, we know, is Absalom's father, and so he was of the older generation. And Hushai went. He went into harm's way for the sake of the king. Now, brothers and sisters, the second decision point for us, it is very easy for us to have a knowledge of the times and yet stay on the sidelines. Don't engage, meaning stay behind the lines where it's safe and there's no risk. But what happens to us, brothers and sisters, when we do that, again, is we begin to have a lingering memory of our king on the line. And when we fall back and we aren't engaged, we forget the things that are on his heart. We forget our brothers and sisters who are on the line. And we basically seclude ourselves in our own world. And we forget the times. And so here, this decision point for us, brothers and sisters, is are we willing to engage in these days? This is, again, another hard question. And again, one of these foundational questions that I certainly don't have the answer to, even in my life. But what we do know, brothers and sisters, is disengaging causes our hearts to become like rocks. And disengaging causes us to forget all of the things that the Lord loves. And our testimony dies when we are far away from where the Lord Jesus is. And so his challenge to Hushai, go back. And Hushai did. And if we remember what happened, Ahithophel comes up with this incredible plan. Send 12,000 men out. Overwhelm David. Kill them all. And Hushai comes forward with an alternate plan. He says to Absalom, you know your father. You know he's a skilled warrior. And he begins to introduce a completely losing plan. Losing for Absalom. And he wins Absalom over. And Hushai's counsel is taken over Absalom's. And Hushai then sends word through Zadok and the children, the priests, and they get word over to King David. And so what we see here, brothers and sisters, Hushai did engage. And because Hushai engaged, he saved everyone. Everyone was saved because this one man engaged. Brothers and sisters, when we see ourselves in the light of the house of God, what we realize is the call to engage. We are all in the battle together. And each of us engages so that we can protect the house of God. And it's not just one person who does it, because it wasn't just Hushai. But over and over again in the house of God, that the sons of Issachar might engage in the battle. We all are protecting one another. And it's impossible for us to survive one without the other. And so here we see the critical nature of this. It reminded me of a story that I had read many times recently, but recently came into my heart again. And it's actually a story coming from David's, one of his lowest points. We shared about it a little bit earlier. But if we remember earlier when David one day was walking on his rooftop and his eyes fell on this beautiful woman, Bathsheba. And remember that David called Bathsheba and he had an affair with her and she became pregnant. And we remember that her husband, Uriah, was a mighty man of David. And David tried to escape what he had done. So he asked Uriah to come back to the city. And so Uriah had been fighting on the line. And Uriah was brought back to the city. And he came and he said, you know, how is the war going? And asked him some questions. And he said, why don't you go home and enjoy the night? And if you remember, Uriah did not do it. He spent the night outside with the servants of the king. And the next day, David came to him and said, well, why didn't you go back? You know, you deserve it. You've been fighting this war. Go back. And Uriah had an incredible response. And now, this is his king he's talking to. So something must have stirred up in his heart. And he said to the king, as the king was trying to deceive him, he said to the king, the ark is in the field. He was saying to the king, I'm supposed to be out there. I'm supposed to be engaged in the battle. I will not go home, drink and eat and lay with my wife while the ark is in the field. This, brothers and sisters, is the heart of a mighty man of God. And that is to say that as long as the ark is in the field, I must engage. Brothers and sisters, in these days, in the times, the ark is in the field. The king is still fighting. And our choice is, are we with him? Or do we shrink into the background? And we hide, and all we remember of him is a memory. No doubt when that happens, brothers and sisters, the testimony will die. It is to be with him where he is in the battle, engaged. And so this is our second choice. And the story of Hushai helps us. And there's another hint about Hushai. It's in 1 Chronicles chapter 27, 33, actually a couple other places. Every time they describe him, they say, Hushai, comma, David's friend. And so we should read it. 2 Samuel 15, verse 37. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city. 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 16. Now it came about when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom. And then when we turn to, we don't have to turn to, in 1 Chronicles 27, it's the same thing. Hushai was David's friend. Now, brothers and sisters, what does it mean to be a friend? A friend is someone whom you know, someone whom when you're around them, you don't need to pretend you're someone whom you're not, someone whom you know how their heart is wired, the things they love and they don't love. And so Hushai had been David's friend for long enough that when the choice came, engage or disengage, he chose to engage. And we think of all the other friends of God that are mentioned in the Bible, Abraham and Moses and John the Baptist. And what we see in all of those stories is that the friends of God, they are able to go where they cannot go. And they are able to do things that they cannot do in their own flesh because of this nearness to God. And so might it be that over the years, we may be young, but over the years to pursue this friendship with the Lord, that when time comes and the challenge and choice comes for us to decide, engage or disengage, might we engage? And now, brothers and sisters, we have to turn to our last example. It is from chapter 16. Actually, no. 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. Now when David had passed a little beyond the summit, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of saddle donkeys, and on them were 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a jug of wine. Now Ziba was from the house of Saul. And Ziba had a relative from the house of Saul named Mephibosheth. And if you remember, brothers and sisters, that Mephibosheth was the one that David chose to dine with him at his table. Because David was searching for a relative of Jonathan and Saul's whom he could show love to out of respect and love for Saul and Jonathan. And so he chose Mephibosheth. But we remember the story about Mephibosheth is that when he was running away, he was a baby and running away, his nurse fell and he was a cripple. And so David yet chose him, and Mephibosheth would dine at table with David. And it was there, no doubt, that Mephibosheth met Absalom. So Mephibosheth knew Absalom, and he knew David. And when time came, there were many yet who still were supportive and loyal to the house of Saul. We read later on about a guy named Shimei, who, as David was leaving the city, was hurling abuse at David. He was from the house of Saul and was saying that the house of Saul was going to return to power, and they were throwing rocks at him. David's captain said, "I'm going to go cut his head off." And David calmed him down. But here what we see is that there were many yet who supported Saul. And had Mephibosheth chosen to align with Absalom, I am sure that it would have been a very good union politically. Now, the battle went on, and I can tell the good news, and this is that because of Hushai's counsel, David and his men defeated Absalom and his army. And when David came back, he found Mephibosheth. And here we see a third testimony of how we should be while we are waiting for the king to return. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 24. Ziba had told David that Mephibosheth stayed behind because Mephibosheth wanted to restore himself to his father's throne. Of course, this was not true. So in verse 24, the king Mephibosheth comes down to meet the king as he has returned. And it reads, "Then Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and he had neither cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed," excuse me, "until the day he came home in peace." So if I could read that second half again. "He had neither cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came home in peace." So when the king was exiled and Ziba had taken off and Mephibosheth was left behind, Mephibosheth needed to make a choice. With whom do I align myself? And what he chose was, because I can't leave, I'm crippled, what he chose was, cut my toenails. I don't know what it really was, but I'm not going to wash my feet or trim my toenails. I'm not going to cut my hair. I'm not going to cut my beard until he returns. It was a statement of faith that it would happen. And until the king comes back, everyone who will look at my life will know that I'm waiting for something. I'm waiting for someone. And they will look at me, perhaps in the world's eyes, with some degree of disdain. They'll look at me with pity. But my testimony, the testimony of my life, will be that this world is not my home. And until my king returns, everyone who sees my life, everyone, will know that I am with him. Brothers and sisters, I was asking the Lord about this. Even if he had failed one day and cut his toenails, the testimony would have been different. But this brother, every day, had set it in his heart that I am going to wait. And the world may look at me with shame, disdain, but I will look to him and I will wait for him to come back. Brothers and sisters, this is another thing for us to consider, that our choice. What will be our testimony when the world looks at us? What are they going to see? And this is it's a hard decision for us. We want the world to look on us with some degree of regard. But here was a brother who said, I don't care how the world thinks of me. I want for them to look at me and know I am waiting for something, someone whom I know will return. So, brothers and sisters, here we are. A returning king, a knowledge of the times. What should Israel do? And we have these three larger, more macro decisions that we have to make. Where will our home be? With whom are we going to be in Ittai's case? In Hushai's case, will we engage? Or are we going to stand, or will we stand on the sidelines? And the third is, what will our testimony be? What will be the testimony of my life in this world? So might the Lord give us grace, and might he not let go of us, that as we see more of the times and we understand that something is coming, might the Lord give us these decision points, these times of choosing in our heart, and give us grace and strength to know how we should go. Let's bow. Dear Lord, we worship and thank you. Lord, we pray that you might find a people after your own heart. Thank you, Lord, for never letting go of us. Thank you, Lord, for bringing up in our lives time and again these opportunities for us to stand by your side. Lord, give us strength. We need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.